The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beddow, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
Today's scripture reading, Philippians 1, 12 through 30. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preacher Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me.
There's a martial art called Krav Maga, and it's become really popular over the past decade or so. I first heard about it when I was in the service. A guy was telling me about it. It's the fighting style for the Israeli Defense Force. It's this Israeli guerrilla street fighting. And the thing that struck me, because there's, you know, 100 different kind of ways of fighting, the thing that struck me about Krav Maga was the way that they start teaching you Krav Maga in Israel. I don't know how they do it in America, but in Israel, they put you in a ring and they beat you up. Like they put you in a ring and they just hit you in the face over and over and over again, until you get used to the fact that in a fight, you're going to get hit in the face, which kind of makes sense, because one of the hardest things in a fight is to realize that you're going to get hit and to not be scared of the conflict or not be scared of the blows. They do the same thing when they teach you how to knife fight. They tell you that when you get into a knife fight, you're going to get cut. Everybody gets cut in a knife fight. That's just the way that it is. Not being afraid of conflict, not being afraid of taking blows, is, I think, one of the keys to surviving a fight. And it's the key to surviving life as a Christian. See, we live in a world that is hostile. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world where bad things happen over and over and over again. People die. People lose their jobs. People are persecuted. The world is filled with problems, and Christians are not immune from them. And so what we have to deal with is, how does a Christian cope with a world filled with opposition, persecution, conflict? And whenever we think about this, We really need to look at the Apostle Paul because he faced all of these things. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked, starved, froze, faced death 100 times. And after all of this, he has the grace and he has the ability to tell the Philippians, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is able to look back on all of the things that have happened to him and is able to glorify God through them. And that's really the goal as Christians, is to take these things that happen to us in life and to turn them back as a way to glorify God. But it's easy to say that when you're sitting in church and you're surrounded by Christians. It's hard to do that when you're in the emergency room and a loved one hovers between life and death. It's hard to say that when you're looking at a pink slip or an empty bank account where they turn your lights off. It's hard to say that when you're faced by opposition or persecution. For us to be able to do that, we have to be like Paul. We have to understand how Paul was. See, Christians experience joy in the face of conflict when they focus on the realities of the gospel. Paul told his hearers that they were to no longer conform to the patterns of the world that we live in, but that they were to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Then they would be able to know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we're going to look at what it looks like to be conformed to the gospel. See, to be conformed to the gospel means focusing on the sovereignty of God, understanding that God is sovereign. And I want to ask you this. Do you believe that God is in control of all things? Paul did. And that's why he was able to tell the Philippians, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, he understood that God was in control of everything that had happened to him. Everything lay under the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is this idea that God is the king of the universe and that nothing happens outside of his will. Jesus said it this way. He said, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's will. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. There is no detail that God misses. I want you to hear me. Evil is not something that occurs when God turns his back. Evil is not something that occurs when God is too weak to stop it. Evil cannot occur without the implied consent of God. Satan was not able to touch a hair of Job's head until God allowed him to do so. We have this illusion that we live in a divided universe, and that we have an all power, we have a God, and there's Satan, and that they're equal and they're balanced. And that is not a Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is that God is sovereign over all things. Now, this does not mean that God condones evil. It means that God allows evil in a fallen world to magnify his own glory. God turns evil into good. He wrestles poor choices into things that glorify him. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. You remember the story? Joseph wears the Technicolor dream coat. All his brothers hate him. They throw him in a pit, sell him off into slavery. And after years and years and years, Joseph is in charge of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He is in charge of Egypt. And he's stewarding them through a famine. And his brothers have come to him for food, and they don't know who Joseph is. They don't know that, because he's got a new name, they don't know that he's the brother that they sold off into slavery. And he just revealed himself to them. And at this point, they are scared out of their mind because they are in the grip of a man who they wronged horribly. And Joseph looks at them, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." The evil act that his brothers did was taken by God in his sovereign will and turned into something that protected and preserved the seed of Abraham for 400 years. It was something that set up the Exodus. It was something that set up the Passover and all of Jewish history. The most shining example of this, though, is in the crucifixion of Christ. The Romans and the Jewish leaders killed Jesus, and it was an evil act. It was the most evil act in the history of mankind. Deicide, the killing of one's own God. They looked at the scriptures, had his identity plain in their face, and killed him anyway. They committed evil, but God redeemed their choices. And more than that, he used their evil to redeem all mankind. Paul understood the sovereignty of God. And he understood what it meant for God to be in control of all things. He could see the big picture and how his persecution was forwarding the cause of the gospel. He relates to the Philippians how his persecution has given him opportunities that few people would have. He says, as a result of his suffering, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. The word that he uses for palace guard is Praetorian Guard. For us to understand what that means, we have to understand a little bit about the way that the Roman military worked. 100 years before Paul was where he was, the Roman Empire endured a civil war that lasted for decades. Army after army, under general, fought it out in Italy for control of the entire empire. The result of this was the Emperor Augustus taking over and having this rule that lasted for 40 years. One of the first things that he did when he took control of the empire was to send all of the armies away. He sent all of them outside of Italy. The only army that was allowed to stay was his hand-picked group of guards, the Praetorian Guard. By the time that Paul was writing, they had become more than just the guards of the emperor. They were the political force behind the throne. You could not become emperor if you did not have their support. They made emperors and they broke emperors. And if you didn't keep them happy, you were liable to end up dead. So they were the force behind the throne. It also says that he was able to share the gospel with the emperor's household. And to us, that's like, okay, his household, we think maybe that's like a couple of maids and the guy who cooks his food. But when they said the emperor's household, what they meant was all of the slaves that were owned by the emperor, all of the what we would call bureaucrats, All of the people that controlled taxes, controlled how the orders were written, who got what assignment. These were slaves, but they were incredibly important people in the Roman Empire. Most of them eventually would be freed and would become wealthy, wealthy, powerful people. And so because Paul is under persecution, because he has allowed himself to be taken to the seat of Roman power and put on trial for his life, he has access to the most powerful circles in the Roman Empire and is sharing his faith with them. See, Paul could understand the sovereignty of God and see how his persecution was advancing the cause of the gospel. But he also could see how his persecution and the things that he was going through was hardening the resolve of the Roman Christians. He could see how his example would put steel in the backbones of people that were getting ready to go through persecution. See, there was a persecution that was getting ready to sweep the Roman world, and the Christians would have to stand firm. Later on in the book of Romans, the preacher who writes that book refers to this great cloud of witnesses that we all have as we run this Christian race, as we endure all of the problems, all of the trials that happen every day to us. We are to picture Christians from before looking down on us and rooting for us and showing us the example of their lives. Facing crisis and pain and struggle with strength and courage provides an example for people that we may never meet. I am struck as we read this by the power of this idea of the sovereignty of God. As we were driving up here, my wife was talking to me about this passage, and it was something that I was not aware of, that when my wife's father died 5 years ago, he died very suddenly, and there was this period of time in the hospital when my wife and her two brothers were there at his deathbed, and just going through this horrible process of coping with this sudden stroke that took him. And my wife kept reading this passage over and over and over again, that whether her dad pulled through the night or whether he died in the morning, whatever happened would be to the glory of God. And that their actions would glorify God. And I can remember my brother-in-law on his knees glorifying God in the hospital room and saying, "God, I don't understand it, but it's your will." And that was this picture to me of the grace of God and the sovereignty of God, that even in the midst of a horrible situation, that God is in control. That God is in control, and He is good and He is sovereign. For us to glorify God in suffering, we have to understand the big picture. We have to understand this. We have to see that conflict and persecution is always turned to good by God for His glory. The Jerusalem church would never have spread out throughout the world if they had not undergone the persecution that they did. It was painful. It wasn't fun. Christians died. But because of it, Christianity spread to Antioch, Rome, and all of the major cities in the Roman world. Even now, we look at things like communism. We look at things like oppressive governments and say, "Oh, that's so horrible." But if you go to those countries, you go to a house church, you will see Christians that will walk for miles and undergo the fear of imprisonment and death so that they can go to church. That's amazing. And that comes because Christianity is watered by persecution. Faith is purified in persecution. We must have the courage to face everyday persecution. We must have the courage to face people who don't agree with our faith, who hate our faith, We can't retreat into a Christian bubble and say, I don't want anything to do with the world. They're too mean. They don't understand. We have to face them day in and day out and speak truth to them in love. We must allow God to redeem tragedy in our life. We must become the symbols of God's grace. We must allow our experiences to inform the decisions of other people. And that means that we have to be open and honest about the pain that we suffer. We have to be open and honest about God's redemption in divorce, about how God has redeemed abuse, about how God has worked through loss in our life. Over and over again, as I preach, you're going to hear me tell war stories until you get sick of them. Trust me, my wife has heard every one of them, and she is sick of them. I tell those stories because it's the only way that I know to redeem the trauma in my life. It's the only way that I know to give sovereignty over the horrible, terrible, gut-wrenching, disgusting things that happened to me. Because if I can speak about them and I can use them as examples, then it means God's redeemed them. He's taken something that is bad and turned it into something that is good. When we do this, we become part of God's effort to heal His creation, part of God's work in the world, part of the now and the not yet. See, having a mind conformed to the gospel means accepting the sovereignty of God, but it also means having the correct attitude about ourselves. Paul's attitude towards himself can be summed up in the simple sentence, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This may seem overly dramatic, maybe, but he was in essence saying, it's a win-win. I don't care what happens. For Paul, there was no retirement in a condo in Boca Raton, Florida. There was no golden sunset for him. He had no golden parachute. There was no way out. To Paul, his options were to go on preaching or to die and go see Jesus. That's what he had. There was nothing left to him. For Paul, if you were going to be a bear, you needed to be a grizzly. Right? If you were going to go big or go home. There was no half measures with him. Paul was living for Christ and the gospel. He was not living for the world. Paul's joy then was in a place that no one could touch. No one could take it from him. There was no persecution that could hurt him because he didn't value anything that they could touch. In Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin can destroy them, where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Paul had taken this to heart and had given up everything for the sake of Christ. Paul's treasure was not stored in a place where anyone could get it. And so they couldn't really have a hold on him. Because, see, if you have nothing, nothing can be taken from you. This was brought home to me when I was at A&M my freshman year. We were going through our process of being beaten into better people, and it was great. And we went through this period called core brass push, where we were earning this piece of brass that would go on our uniform, and it was very intense. And it was this 6-week period where they were basically just hazing us, and it was just really, really hard. And at one point in the middle of it, they would take privileges away from you. Like you didn't have anything. All you had was privileges. So, you know, at one point I had, I didn't have any, nothing in my room. I couldn't have like any of my clothes under my bed. They took that away. I couldn't have anything in my drawers. Everything was in a bag in my car and I had to go and get it. And it was just, I didn't have anything. They were physically punishing us, like as many push-ups as they could legally do to us every morning and every evening. We were running as hard as they could legally make us run, right? I was already doing everything that they could do. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't take anything away from me, and they couldn't do any more to me than they were already doing. And I realized, it kind of snapped to me as I'm thinking, oh, how horrible this is. I was like, wait a second. They can't do anything to me. I can do whatever I want right now because there's nothing they can do to punish me. And as weird as that sounds, at the bottom where I have nothing, at this point I'm like, oh, I can do anything I want. And we started having a great time. We'd run, do pranks on people. We'd go into our upperclassmen's room and do stuff to them. And it was like, what are you going to do? You're already punishing me as hard as you could possibly punish me. You got nothing left. Because when you have nothing, they can't take anything from you. We will continue to be beaten down in this world until we stop caring about the temporal things that hold us, until we stop being enslaved to things that don't matter. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, or Elizabeth Elliot said this about her husband. She said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Her husband went into the rainforest to bring Christ to a native tribe and was killed. And she didn't think that it was a loss, and he didn't think that it was a loss, because he was doing what God told him to do. He was following God's call in his life. So my question to you is, what do you care about? What prevents you from doing the will of God? What prevents you to living the way that Christ wants you to live? You will not have full life in Christ. You will not be able to persevere in conflict until you let those things go. See, having a mind conformed to the gospel means accepting the sovereignty of God. It means having the right attitude about yourself. And it means having a life that is focused on God's plan and not your glory. Paul is at peace with everything that happens. He is at peace with the fact that there are other ministers that are using his 3-year incarceration to grow their ministries at his expense. And while that may not seem like a big deal to you, as a pastor, that's huge. I mean, that's a big deal. All these things that he has built up, all these churches that he's formed. And guys are coming in behind him and supplanting him and pushing him out. And Paul's response is humility. He doesn't care if people are preaching the gospel for selfish reasons or pure ones. Because in either case, the gospel is being preached. He's okay with being eclipsed by other people, as long as they are faithfully preaching the word of God. I mean, think about what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist had spent his entire life calling people to repentance in the desert. And then Jesus comes along, and all the people that followed John left him and followed Jesus. John's response is, "I must decrease, and he must increase." It is not the gospel of Paul or the church of Paul. Paul will not place himself above the sovereign will of God to choose who he wants to do the things that glorify him. He will not step outside of the circle of his own effectiveness and try to get into the minds of other people and tell them how to do their business. So many of the problems that we have as Christians comes from interesting ourselves in people and things that we have no control over. Author Stephen Covey, who wrote the Seven Habits of a Highly Effective Person, talks about a circle of effectiveness and a circle of concern. There are some things that you can actually affect, and there are things that you're concerned about. And we become frustrated and angry and depressed when we care too much about things that are outside of our direct control. Put another way, Ulysses S. Grant and William Tecumseh Sherman were generals during the Civil War, and both of them were very effective, but Grant was by far more. And somebody asked General Sherman once why he thought that Ulysses S. Grant was such a great general, and he said, "General Grant doesn't care what the enemy does outside of his sight, but it scares me to death." General Grant cared about those things that he could control, and he didn't worry about those things that he couldn't control. We have got to start doing that. We have to stop worrying about how God is using other people and other churches and other communities and start worrying about how God is going to use us. I will tell you, every Sunday morning, I drive down 59 past River Point Church. And it grates me to see a parking lot that has 500 cars in it. Because I suffer from ministry jealousy. Because I measure effectiveness the way the world measures effectiveness, not the way God measures effectiveness. We have to start paying attention to the things that God has for us to do. And stop worrying about what is outside of our control. We have to stop trying to tell everyone else how to live their lives and figure out how to fix our own lives. As church people, we can so easily fall into the trap of the Pharisee. There is a fine line between praying for somebody and praying about somebody. There is a fine line between confronting a brother in sin with love and condemning another person out of pride and arrogance. We need to stop trying to put everyone else's house in order before we put our own houses in order. We have to stop stewing over things in our culture that we cannot fix and start working on things that we can fix. You are not going to reverse the moral slide in this country by listening to Rush Limbaugh and screaming at the TV while Fox News tells you about all of the bad things that are happening. Doesn't mean don't be informed. Doesn't mean don't be involved politically. But it means that you make a bigger change to this culture by making sure that your marriage is strong. If your marriage is falling apart and you're watching Fox News, you need to turn off Fox News and deal with your marriage. You can fix our culture by making sure your children are moral and that your children know the difference between right and wrong and that your children have you as an effective voice in their life. You can fix our culture by finding another couple that is in the midst of crisis and mentoring them and pouring into their life. These are the things that God has given for us to do. And if we are faithful in the small things, then what God will give us bigger things to be faithful in. See, if we allow God to enlighten our understanding, if we ask Him to reorient our attitude, if we listen to the soft, still voice of God telling us to be still and know that He is God, then we will have the joy to face everything that comes our way. Our minds will be conformed to the realities of the gospel, and we will walk into any situation with a spirit of victory. Not victory because I've got a Cadillac, not victory because I've got a big house, but victory because that we know that in any situation, we have already won. We've read the book, we know how it ends, and we win. This process does not just happen, though. Our hearts and our minds have to be changed. We have to become a new creation. This process begins with rebirth and conversion. And so, Paul does not learn his way into this. He is converted on the road to Damascus. He dies to his old life. He's reborn into a new one. If you don't have a relationship with Christ in your life, the first thing that you need to do is you need to listen to God knocking on the door of your heart, and you need to give your life to Him. You need to allow Him into your life to remake you and make you new and give you victory. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you have never given your life to Christ, come forward and pray to receive Christ with us. If you're embarrassed, don't be. I did it. Everybody in here has done it. It is not shameful to admit to the world that you do not have all the answers. It's not shameful to say, I am a sinner, because we're all sinners. It's not shameful to say that I need help, because we all need help. If you have already given your life to Christ, you need to allow His Holy Spirit to work in you, to change you, to reform you, to make you different. You need to allow God to conform your mind to the gospel. This is done through prayer and through community. God does not grow in a person's life as an afterthought. He's not an end also. He's not a, oh, well, oh, by the way, I also am a Christian. It has to be something that is an all-consuming passion in your life. It has to be the most important thing that you do. When was the last time that you read your Bible? When was the last time that you took 30 minutes to pray? Oh, but Pastor, I ain't got 30 minutes to pray. Do you watch Dancing with the Stars? Then you've got time to pray. You watch Extreme Makeover like Buck, you have the time to pray. No more Bachelor. Okay? No more Project Runway. You pray. God does not grow as an afterthought. If you are a Christian, you need to immerse yourself in the things of God so that you can be transformed. You need to pray and seek His word every day, and you need to surround yourselves in a community of people dedicated to sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. If you do not have a church, join one. Join us or join somebody else, but join one. Come forward, join us, and walk through life with us. Together, we will learn how to live with a spirit of joy and a spirit of victory. So that when we come before the throne of God, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd ask you guys to bow with me, please. Dear Jesus, God, we come to You this morning and we ask You to show us the victory that You have already won. We ask that we would leave this place with a spirit of strength and a spirit of truth, that we would not be beaten down by this world, that we would take the punch and keep on moving, that we would take the cut and keep on fighting. That we would get closer and closer to You, and that our minds would be more and more conformed to who You are. Lord, we ask these things in Your holy and precious name. Amen.